Okay, if you get a Bible there, we'll have a look on some scriptures. The theme tonight, or our camp, is just remind myself, is the Lord saying to Moses, speak unto the children of Israel that they walk forward, or they go forward, sorry, go forward towards the Red Sea. And I thought about this for a moment. I thought, I wonder how Moses would get them to cross the Red Sea if it wasn't for the Egyptians chasing them from behind. Because the reason they went forward is because, it's normal for us to go forward, isn't it? Eyes in the front of the head. We only go backwards when we're scared, when we're fearful. And so they went towards the Red Sea, and I'm not going to talk about that tonight, but because of the Egyptians. But if the Egyptians weren't there, can you imagine just sitting along the shore of the Red Sea saying, no, I'm not going across there. You won't catch me going down there with that 10-cubit high walls of water and so on. And, they would have debated about whether to go, but because they're afraid of the Egyptians, they just went. And fear does drive us to do sometimes the right thing in the Lord. And tonight I'm not going to talk about that. If we could open Joshua chapter 1. And so we're talking about, the theme was about Moses getting Israel into across the Red Sea into the wilderness. And tonight I want to talk about the other side of the wilderness, entering the promised land. And it's still about going forward. And I was curious to find out what animals can't go forwards. Anybody think of any? Crabs can't go forward. I don't know. They've just got this attitude. They can only go sideways. And I thought, wouldn't it be interesting if we had a day at camp where everybody had to walk sideways? I mean, you'd have to aim for your door, sort of manoeuvre a bit, because you can't manoeuvre as well as... And the humans can go in any direction, can't we? Also curious that kangaroos and wallabies and emus are the only animals that can't go backwards, right? Because their centre of gravity is in forward motion. And apparently that's why we've got them on our coat of arms in Australia, because Australia is a forward-going nation. A nation going forward. Whereas a lot of old nations like Italy or the Roman Empire or the British Commonwealth, British Empire, the French, the Greek, all their greatest moments, their glory are in the past, back in the times of their empire. And the other thing I thought about was the crayfish and prawns. They like to go backwards but keep their eye on who's chasing them, because they swim backwards. But looking at the enemy coming towards them. So, going forwards is easy, but in which direction? In this case, it was forward towards the Red Sea as opposed to going forward towards Egypt. We're conscious of the fact that the story is that they went to the wilderness. And I want to use the analogy there of the wilderness as being very important to us when we get saved. The fellowship, the safety of being together, being separate from the world. The miracles there, was plenty of miracles, the cloud by day and the fire by night, the security and the peace. It was a good life for them. But unfortunately, that's where they stayed. A lot of them were too fearful to progress any further. And I want to challenge us tonight and look into Joshua and realise that our calling is to go out, as we read here in chapter 1 and verse 10. And then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host, or move through the people, and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, food, and that, for within 3 days you shall pass over the Jordan to go into possess the land, which the Lord your God gives you to possess it. And I want to talk about possessing the land because it is a metaphor for getting the victory in the Lord. As I say, Israel wouldn't early in the wilderness, they wouldn't go in the promised land despite the evidence that was everything the Lord had promised when Joshua and Caleb came back as spies there, having searched the land for 40 days. They came back and said, yep, it's better than we thought it was. So they showed them the grapes and so on, and Israel rejected it. And we could be like that sometimes, I suppose, because it is a challenge to go out and possess the land. And in this case, they risked their lives every day in battle to go into the land and get what God had promised. And we see here in verse 12, he says to the Reubenites, the tribe of Reuben, and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh, spoke Joshua, saying, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God has given you rest and has given you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valour, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he has given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God gives them. And then shall you return unto your land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on the side of Jordan towards sunrise.' And they answered Joshua, saying, 'All that thou command us, we will do, and whithersoever thou send us, we will go.'" And there's an incredible attitude, a good attitude, on behalf of everybody involved that says, "No, we've filled in time. We've filled in 40 years. We've been bored for the last 40 years. I mean, that's what happens unless you stir yourself up and decide, "I'm going to get the victory. I'm going to get the victory for my healing. I'm going to get the victory, as the Lord's promised, you know, for revival and saving of souls. I'm going to go out there and see that happen. I'm going to step out in faith." And that's what it challenges us to do in this part of Israel's history, was that they were safe and secure in the wilderness, and they had the miracles, and, you know, they were following the Lord. But the action and the excitement, and we're going to see that in a moment in the book of Joshua, was definitely going out and stepping out in faith and getting the victory. Getting the victory, saving souls, getting the victory over their unbelief or their fears. And they found that was satisfying. And that's what got us baptized, isn't it? We thought, well, I could think about this. I mean, in my case, I could think about it for another year and be none the wiser, or I could do something tonight and find out. And I received the Holy Spirit within minutes of getting down and praying. And so all that thinking I'd done previously came to nothing. I didn't know any better. But when I received the Spirit, suddenly I knew the wonderful truth of it all, like you did. And so we see these people here. They said, yep, there was nobody wanting to debate the situation. There was nobody murmuring. They knew their lives were at risk here. But the promise of God was too great. And so they were going for it. And it's a challenge to us, as I say, to realise what God can do in our fellowship, can meet the wonderful healings and the victories we've heard of in the past and experiences of. We can pray for others. As we see, 2.5 tribes had already got their inheritance. They had already said, "This land looks good for us. We'll have it. We won't cross over Jordan. We'll have this here." And that was true. But Joshua had called them to say, "Well, what about your brethren? What about your brothers and sisters? What about the other tribes? Do it for them." And that's our responsibility, to pray for one another, isn't it? To encourage one another, to see us all get the victory over problems in our lives, and you know, bring in the lost. So let's have a look at another scripture. We'll go to, I'm going to be too late tonight. That fire looks good out there. Joshua chapter 12, please, verse 7. And so what they were going to do is they were going into land to provoke a fight. They were going in there to risk their lives every day to attack and be attacked. And, you know, it's a prosperous land where a lot of people were there, a lot of folk, a lot of resistance. But that didn't daunt them. They went out and their first battle was Jericho. And what an incredible victory that was. But then somebody decided to... rebel against what God had said, Achan. And you know why he got his name, because he was buried alive. He was killed later as a result of his rebellions. But they lost that battle and they had to go and fight it again. And so we see here that obeying the Lord and trusting the Lord is what we're about. And in chapter 12 and verse 7, as I mentioned, it says, "And these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel smote on this side of Jordan, and on the west, from Baal-Gad in the valley of Lebanon, even unto Mount Halak, the ghost of Seir, which Joshua gave unto the tribes of Israel for possession according to their divisions. And in the mountain, in the lays..." I think I started a bit early, don't I? No? Yeah, no, that's right. Okay, keep going, sorry. In the mountains, in the valleys, in the plains, in the springs, in the wilderness, in the south country, the Hittites, the Ammonites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, and the Jebusites. The king of Jericho won, the king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, won, the king of Jerusalem, and so on, down to verse 24. The king of Tirzah, one of all, 31 kings. So 31 cities is saying that they had battles. So they had at least 32 battles on their hands where they risked their lives to appropriate the promise of God to possess the land. And, you know, once they started, they just kept going. And you would think, well, you know, that's a lot of fighting, a lot of risking your lives. And the tribe of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh, their family at home, their children at home, you know, their life is back there. But they kept pressing on. And that's the type of diligence that we need to have to get victories in our lives in the Lord. Ask and keep on asking is what God has filled with spirit. But pressing into the Lord, standing on the promise of God, is what's going to see miracles continue in our fellowship. And then souls get saved. And so in these verses here, 31 battles at least. And we'll see their attitude at the end in chapter 24. It's quite amazing. You'd think they got tired. You'd think they'd had enough by that. You know, day in, day out, it's preparing to battle, preparing to go up there and mount the Lord. But they did possess the land. And at the end of it all, when they were victorious, we read Joshua's about to pass away. He's getting pretty old in the tooth now, so it shows you how long they'd been persevering. And it says here in chapter 24 and verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve you the Lord." And even after all that victory and that, he says, look, don't become complacent, you know, get your thinking right, you know, put away things that are not right in your life, gods and different things that filter in, you know, make sure you're on the ball and as dedicated at the end of the battle as you were in the beginning. And it says, "And if it seemed evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Ammonites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And we sing this scripture, this song, and we think about it, and you think, well, this is the type of thing to say before you start the fight, not after you've won the fight. But he's going to die, and he's challenging them. What are you going to do when I'm gone? What are you going to do when I'm not here? And the people answered in verse 16 and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up, and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in the way wherein we went, and among the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us." I've never given a talk to music before. "The Lord has driven us out before us, and the Ammonites dwell in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God." And the point I'm making here is that the people were saying, no, God forbid that we should depart from the Lord. He's the only true God, and he works in our life. And remember, he brought us out of Egypt. And I thought that's quite remarkable, because most of these people weren't born when they were brought out from Egypt. They were born in the wilderness, or they were children when they left Egypt. So they don't really remember that life, but they know the testimony. They know from their parents what had happened. But what they're excited about is, we just thrashed the Amorites last week and the week before. And, you know, the Lord's won 31 battles for us recently. How could we ever move away from God? He's preserved us. He's won our battles. And that's the thing about being bold and possessing a land, or going for the victory in our lives, is because those victories become recent reasons to stay in the Lord. If we didn't have those victories, then our testimony would only be, Well, I got baptized and I prayed and I spoke in tongues all those years ago, wouldn't it? And praise the Lord, in our fellowship, in our life, we see lots of reasons, testimonies and things happen so that we're on the ball. We can't become complacent in the revival fellowship. We're always encouraged to get involved and do more and pray and fast and all those things. We're encouraged to get the victories and see things happen. So praise the Lord for that. And all the people said, we could be just left alone just to enjoy church on Sunday and, become comfortable. But we don't do that. We're challenged by the scriptures and by things we see, and we've got this this love to see people get saved and Lord bless them. And that's what their testimony was. That was the exciting thing. And I thought, what an incredible fellowship to be part of this exciting action. And where people have risked their lives and they're saying, no, we want more. We want to go home and keep pushing these people out, keep pushing out unbelief and foreign ideas and foreign gods and stand on the promise of God. And it goes on to say a bit further, and Joshua came to the people and says, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. And it's a strange thing to say to them, after they've just won 31 battles and risked everything. He says, you can't do it. And they said, a bit further down, verse 31, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders and that outlived Joshua, which had known the works of the Lord that he had done in Israel. And they did serve the Lord. They did remain faithful. And I thought to myself, all the problems they had in Israel were back in the wilderness when, they were murmuring or they were challenging Moses or challenging Aaron. They had different ideas, complaining to God about, the manna and complaining about this and that. But there was nobody complaining when everybody is out there serving God. And that's certainly a solution to our problems, isn't it? To go out and think, well, I'm going to get my healing. I'm going to get this need met. I'm going to get that need met because I'm going to seek the Lord about it. I'm going to seek him diligently every day. 31 battles, I'm going to still be pressing into the Lord no matter how long it takes because I know God's faithful. And all the people say. So we go to a New Testament scripture to finish on because the Old Testament has its limitations. It can't talk about, our life. It can only talk about the past, really. Faithful men in the past. But we're living in the New Testament. And in Luke chapter 18, please. And so this is a scripture that I think works in well with this aspect of possessing the promise of God, getting the victory. And it says in chapter 1, verse 1, and he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men should always to pray and not to faint. And that's what we do at camp, isn't it? We do a fair bit of praying. Saying, there was a city, a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. For he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. So nagging does, become beneficial. Not at home, out here. But it's like how we got filled with spirit, wasn't it? If you went to a friend at midnight, he'd say, come back in the morning. But if you kept banging on the door, you get what you wanted. You get filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we did. And now the Lord's saying the same thing. And in this parable, saying, if you pester me, you will get it. You'll get the result. And she did that. And that's what faith is, isn't it? And he said in verse 6, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? And that's what we're demonstrating in pestering the Lord. It's not that he hasn't heard us. It's not that he's ignoring us. It's that he is proving us. Are we going to faint, give up, or are we going to get the victory? And it's not easy. You have to be diligent. You have to put the effort in because, we're after miracles. And that's what God specializes in, all the people said. All right, so enjoy your time of prayer here at camp.